Today we'll be preaching from Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. So if you have your Bibles, please open up the Word and ask all of you guys to all rise. The Word of the Lord reads, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing on Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that what I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seals to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." May the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Today I want to kind of suggest a memory verse for you in this passage. It's very simple. And the memory verse comes in verse 30. And it's, "He must increase and I must decrease." In our scriptural context, you could boil it down to that one verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. Think about it. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is not just a simple, easy to remember, concise statement, but it's also an axiom, a truism of sorts, an adage, a saying to remember. It is a proverb, a dictum. So if you understand and completely grasp, he must increase, but I must decrease, you will not just understand the passage, but this insight will serve you well, both in your life and service, at home, in the church, wherever you go. Speaking of the ministry in the context of our setting, we have two ministries that are overlapping. We have John the Baptist and Jesus and his disciples at different parts of the Jordan River. And the discussion point is triggered by the followers of John the Baptist. And the verse 25, it came to the point, there arose that discussion point, right? Discussion on part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. Now, let me just set it straight. Purification refers to the baptism. Baptism was a symbolic of both repentance and purification. So they started to have this discussion, and it was also centered upon what Jesus was doing and what John was doing. And this is what precipitates the issue. The discussion begins with, well, who's really better? Who is more preeminent? Whose baptism is more important? Who's greater? I mean, look at the numbers. And so as we read this passage, we have to ask ourselves, didn't John the Baptist's disciples get the point, the message from John himself? Because John, from the very beginning, he pointed to Christ. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way. He is not the light, but he came to give testimony of the true light. And our passage even reiterates John's disposition, saying, I am not the Christ. And so when we know that when John and Jesus' path crossed, did not John say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? When John is confronted with this discussion, his response gives us some tremendous insight. Before the pleasing eyes of God, he had cultivated this habit of humility that served him well both in life and ministry, and also what would take place later on. If we think about it, John the Baptist, camel hair and clothing, and all, he was deemed as, even by Jesus, as the greatest man who ever lived, incredible servant of the Lord, prophet of God, messenger of God, preached and lived in the humbleness before God. At the early ministry, he garnered the attention of people from all over. And we know that towards the end of his life was cut short. And he did not have a whole lot of support in prison. And so those words, he must increase, but I must decrease, echo on. And it gives us insights both in for our life and for our ministry. It is the basic axiom in terms of ministry perspective. And whether we're at home with the children, whether we're serving in one of our Christian ed ministries or fellowships, whether we're serving as one of the church leaders, this is the basic axiom for ministry. For those of us here, for those of us go to the missions field, this is what we need to understand. In the letters to the church, the epistles, wasn't this a reoccurring theme in terms of perspective? Letters to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul emphatically both preached and wanted nothing more than what? To see Christ crucified in their life. This was all about Christ. It was not about who was the most eloquent, who was the most persuasive, or who was who as far as disciples, whether it's Paul, Apollos, but it was all about Jesus. Paul, in the epistles of the Philippians, wanted nothing more than to know Christ. Paul said in Corinthians, when I came to you, brother, I didn't come with you with a superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith would not rest on wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Again, whether you serve as a church member, church leader, missionary, church minister, it's all about Christ. The scholar J.C. Ryle said this, and he directed it towards those who are ministers. He said, every faithful minister must be content to be less thought of by believing hearers in proportion as they grow in knowledge and in faith and seek Christ himself more clearly. In other words, it's much more important that you remember Christ than you remember the preacher. In other words, the more you see of Christ, the less you see of the minister, or for any servant of the Lord for that matter. He must increase, but we must decrease. Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, and I know that sounds like a German composer, but he's not. He was actually a preacher. He said this, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Very simple. When any minister, any missionary moves on from God's work, what built on Christ will last, and what's built on reputation will not last. Robert Murray McShane said, I see a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. It's all about Christ. In John the Baptist's reply, his first reply back to the discussion, comes our very first point. When it comes to true humility, it starts with God. It starts with a perspective, proper perspective of God. Humility starts with theology proper. It starts with God, a proper perspective of God. John the Baptist clearly understood God, who God was and who Christ is, and with a proper understanding, he knew his role. He was simply preparing the way. He was simply a voice crying out in the wilderness. He was simply a man who pointed to Christ, to the Lamb of God. John was not about promoting himself. He was not about making himself look good or concerned about his reputation. But his aim, his focus, is to exalt Christ. He experienced a genuine joy in his role of handing off the bride to the bridegroom. Notice his initial word in response. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. A man cannot receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. The truth applies to all spiritual matters. So let me give you three right off the bat. Salvation, sanctification, and in service. It's given to us. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. So let's take a look at salvation real quick. Later on in the Gospel of John 6:65, Jesus emphasized, no one can come to me unless it's been given to him from heaven. So when it comes to salvation, we didn't earn it. Salvation was given to us from God above. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And thus there was a point in the life where we came to the cross, came to that point of grace and mercy, and we believed in Christ and repented before him. You will never understand the gospel unless you humble yourself before the Lord. You will never experience salvation unless you take your eyes off you and turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes to the cross. Why? The gospel is not about you. Tim Keller said this, the gospel is the good news of what has been done to save you, not what you have to do to save yourself. Not only salvation is from the Lord, but sanctification is from the Lord. In other words, the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to our growth, when it comes to our sanctification, growing and maturing in Christ, let us remember God is more committed than we are. God is at work in our lives for salvation, for sanctification, and even in service. In Corinthians, we know that Paul applied this to as gifted members of the body of Christ. In other words, he said, there are a variety of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministry, but the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. He later added, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In other words, God equips us. God gives us different spiritual gifts, ministries, and results according to his sovereign will for us to serve humbly in the local church. Humility starts with God. Humility continues in Christ. And so what John is saying right there, where I am today, as he's standing there before his disciples, standing there before the Jews, is where I'm here today, it's because of God. And it's also because of Christ. True humility involves also a proper understanding of Christ. So in verse 28, John reminds the disciples, and he says it emphatically, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. I'm not the Christ, but I've sent ahead of him. Clearly John knew that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. In verse 29, he gives the illustration that comes from a Jewish wedding. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is now complete, and this joy of mine had been full. So John understands that Jesus is the promised bridegroom, and the bride belongs to him. And John's role was, he uses the phrase, the friend of the bridegroom. We could basically say the groomsman or the best man, right? His role was to take the bride to the bridegroom and then get out of the way. Because the focus of the wedding was not on the best man, not on the groomsman, but on the bridegroom and the bride. You don't go to a wedding and you don't see the groomsman in the center point of the picture, right? You don't see the best man in between the bride and the groom in every picture, every family shot. He's not the focus. And the focus for the role of the groomsman, the role of the friend, the role of the best man is what? To simply to serve and get out of the way. It's interesting when we apply this concept to ministry. The you are not the focus of the ministry. Sure, we need to personalize our ministry, but remember the ministry is not ours. It's of God. It's of Christ. The ministry focus should be of Christ. This illustration of the bridegroom and the bride, it's throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, God, Yahweh, is often pictured as the bridegroom, the husband. Israel is his bride. For example, in Isaiah chapter 54, the Lord tells Israel, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts." A few chapters later, he would say in 62, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so the Lord, your God, will rejoice over you." From major prophets to minor prophet, Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord tells Israel that in the future they will call the Lord my husband. And he promises in that same book, "I will betroth you to me forever." You look in the New Testament. Jesus used an analogy of himself when he explained to John's disciples why Jesus' disciples did not fast. And what did he say in Matthew chapter 9? He said, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast." This same analogy is carried over in other New Testament epistles, again depicting Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. Most common passages are found in 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, and of course the later chapters of the book of Revelation. What's my point? My point is this, that if Yahweh is Israel's bridegroom in the Old Testament, and John the Baptist proclaims Jesus as Israel's bridegroom here, then it's an affirmation that Jesus is Yahweh. In other words, he is God. Jesus is God. John Baptist knew it very well. I am unworthy to untie the straps of him who comes after me. His perspective, I'm not Christ, and he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, I can't help notice in the passage, not only that he must increase, but I must decrease, but what John stated, he said, this joy of mine is now complete. When you serve, and however you serve, and wherever you serve, when it's more about Christ, your joy will be full. Perhaps our joy is not filled to the brim because it's not always about Christ. And maybe it's on circumstances, maybe it's more about us. Maybe it's because of certain expectations that we may have in serving the Lord in ministries. I'll never forget serving on our short-term missions, coming home and feeling a little frustrated. It was a tough summer. Sure, I shared the gospel, but it seemed like there was no spiritual fruit. In other words, there weren't any conversions. Didn't have stories to share to the people back home about people receiving Christ, people responding to the gospel. And so I kind of felt frustrated. But then I ran down through the progressions. Did I proclaim Christ? Yes. Did I become more like Christ? I grew in Christ during the time period? Yes. Did I fellowship in Christ? Yes. So if you proclaim Christ, you grew in Christ, and you fellowshipped in Christ, then why are you frustrated? The frustration I had was dealing with expectations, dealing with my own expectations that I had to have some kind of story to tell. But the story that I should be telling is it's all about Christ. Proclaiming him, growing in him, and fellowshipping in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we serve in the ministry. We go on short-term missions. We do the work and service here in our various ministries. And yes, there are times that we battle. We're frustrated at times. And like I said, sometimes it has to do with circumstances. Sometimes it may have to do with our own frustrations and expectations. Sometimes it has to do with perhaps it's more about us and less about Christ. But when we boil it down, again, when it's more about Christ, maybe that joy quotient would rise more and more. That's why he must increase, but we or I must decrease. True humility definitely starts with the proper perspective of God, continues in Christ, and let me get our third point. True humility exalts Christ and humbles the sinners. Exalts Christ and humbles the sinners. Verse 31, he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, but he who comes from heaven is above all. This is a very Christ-centered passage. This is a very Christ-exalting passage. It exalts Christ. He is above all. Scripture also tells us in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The passage goes on to say, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony, but whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, and whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let me point out verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Think for a moment. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. A person receives everlasting life the moment he believes. The gospel comes, and let me just kind of boil it down to these three things. The gospel comes with a divine pardon, peace, and privileges both present as well as in the future. So the moment the person receives Christ, the moment that he believes in the truth of the gospel, that Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, all of this becomes his immediate possession. So in other words, peace doesn't come the next day. Pardon doesn't come a month later. The promises of God doesn't come a year or two later. There's no more work to be done. There's no probationary period. There's no, I have to check you off. There's no certainly no waiting in line. But the ones who receive Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Let one who believes in Jesus, that he died on the cross for his sins and rose again, immediately the sinners will be forgiven. Now think about this. If faith in Christ comes with its present pardon, peace, and privileges, then for a believer, that in to remain unbelieving is really to be in jeopardy, to be in peril. Unbelievers are really in dire straits. They're really in a danger zone. If heaven is very near to the believer, then hell must be very near to the unbeliever. The greater the mercy that Jesus offered, the greater the guilt of those who neglect it or reject it. Scripture tells us there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. And part of it has to do with they know that they've lost a great opportunity to accept the mercy of God. The greater the mercy of Jesus offered, the greater the guilt of those who would neglect or reject it. And so if you're here, step forward to the cross where mercy and truth meet. Come humbly by faith to Jesus. Believe and repent before God. Scripture says, and in our passage says, whoever does not shall not. Whoever does not obey shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to evangelism, it's very simple. You're basically preparing that person before the judgment seat of God. For every unbeliever, Scripture is saying the wrath of God remains on him. In other words, he or she is in that danger zone. The wrath of God is upon him. And so when you share your faith, when you go out on missions, you are trying to prepare others before the judgment seat of God. And you're hoping and you're praying that they would believe and they would repent. How can we continue to maintain humility as we serve the Lord together, especially as a body of Christ? Let me challenge you with a couple things. One is that we should pray for healthy growth. Healthy, spiritual, fruitful growth. Here in the passage, you think about it, John's disciples, what were they concerned most about? They were concerned most about the numbers, right? Hey, John, your numbers are going down, and Jesus' numbers are going up. You ever think about that, John? What was John the Baptist's response? He didn't mind or seem to do anything to correct the situation, And why? Because he wasn't trying to build a following for himself, but rather a following for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, ministries are not about numbers. It's about Jesus. All glory to him. And so when we pray, pray for healthy, fruitful, spiritual growth among ourselves. Pray that we be faithful in preaching the gospel. Pray that we continue to grow and live out the gospel in our lives. And when we hear about reports, whether we hear it on the missions from the missions field, whether we hear it down the street from another church, or across the nation in another state, about the glory of Christ, the work of Christ that's being done, you know, praise be to God. Why? He must increase, but I must decrease. And even when things happen here at our church, again, he must increase, but I must decrease. We'll give praise to God. We'll give thanks to God. If we see those respond, when we grow in our faith and mature and live out the gospel, because as we pray, and because about our focus is about knowing Christ and making him known, very simply. To continue to cultivate habits of humbleness, pray for healthy, spiritual, fruitful growth in our midst. Second thing, and I'm going to go a little deeper with you guys on this one. Thinking deeper about he must increase, but I must decrease. You may have noticed something else in the passage. It's built around the parentheses, but it's tucked in there. It's tucked in there in verse 24. And it's very simple. John had yet to be thrown in prison. It's a subtle thing, but it is an important thing. There's nothing like prison to make you think, because you got time, to make you to reflect, to mull over, to chew on a few things like the sovereignty of God and your part in the plan of God. John the Baptist began to think and reflect and mull over while he sat in prison. He wondered, did I really get everything right? Is Jesus really the Christ? Now, how do we know this? Well, Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist pondering these questions, and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the expected one? Or should we expect somebody else? And notice Jesus' response in chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. He says, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Are you still with me? We all know what happened to John the Baptist. And it's important we do remember that being a faithful servant of the Lord does not guarantee a trouble-free life. It does not necessarily guarantee you're going to have great longevity and tenure in ministry or serving one particular area over another. In fact, the disciples had their share, and even if you look at the book of Hebrews, you know, the noted hall of faith, the faithful experienced trauma, trials, and much turbulence. We know that John the Baptist was very faithful. He was the forerunner for the Messiah. And at the beginning, we all know that his ministry was filled with many people that came out far and wide to hear that message, and they responded. Yet in the end, we know that he is thrown into prison, and he was cut off in life in his early 30s. Think about it. Early 30s. Think about it. A very short time in terms of serving him as that forerunner. We are not guaranteed long lives, nor long tenures, or impressive results in serving. The Lord can take us out of circulation And his work will continue to keep on going right on schedule, according to his plan. To sum it up, when we serve the Lord, our roles are temporal. Our service is expendable. It is according to the grace and the sovereignty of God. God owes us nothing. However, it is an unspeakable joy that God may use us to exalt Christ and bring others to also exalt in him. Brothers and sisters, he must increase, but we must decrease. Understand this, and you'll have perspective on life, service, both in your home, work, and church, wherever you go. Whether you're serving full-time in the missions, whether you're serving part-time and volunteering your time in the ministry, whether you're serving and living for the Lord at home and making disciples wherever you are. He must increase, but we must decrease. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you, and as we consider again the passage, if you who came is above all, and you who came from heaven is above all, we should live our lives according to your truth. Father, we pray, and as we pray, Father, we understand when it comes to our salvation, we know that you chose us, we know that it was given to us, and we know that there was a point in time where we came to that cross where mercy and truth met, and we responded both in belief and repentance. We know that you have gifted us, that you have equipped us to serve you and serve you well here in this church. And so what we have, salvation, what we are continuing to becoming in sanctification, and our roles here in terms of serving the church, Father, we know it is of you. We cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to us from you. And so, Father, help us to realize it's not our ministry, it's your ministry. This is your church. Let us continue to cultivate the patterns of humbleness and come before you. And just knowing that you are God and that you are sovereign and you oversee all. We thank you, Father, for your commitment to our sanctification and also your commitment to the sanctification of this church, that there will be a day that you will present the church in all its splendor. Father, thank you for giving us your hope, a living hope. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of calling us to yourself, to serve you, to glorify you. Father, help us to make the most of our time, whether we spend it in family, spend it here in the church, or spend it in the community. Help us make most of the time for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.